The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, today is Easter, and I want to talk about the resurrection. Jesus made a very profound statement one day, and he said, when I asked him about people rising from the dead, and he said, "I am the resurrection." Now, we normally think of the resurrection as an event, and it is in many ways, but it's an event because of who the resurrection is. It's Christ Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection." So if you have Christ in you, you will be resurrected. Some of you don't believe that, but it's true. You know, once you get into the program by faith in Jesus Christ and you received him in your life, you will be resurrected. There's a lot of folks who are going to be surprised on Resurrection Day. You know, they go, "Holy cow, what happened to me?" Well, it's the resurrection. So let's look at probably the best passage of scriptures from Corinthians to address this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There it is, 15, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." That's a pretty important word right there, first importance. Okay? First importance. "That Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now, this isn't, you know, soul sleep. That's a word Paul liked to use, kind of a euphemism for he just kind of went to sleep. "I just died. No, there I am. I'm back." Now, the reason he said this, most of them are still living, you know why? Because if they wanted to, they could refute what he was saying. If it wasn't true, he knew 500 people who could show up and say, "This is not true, and something needs to be done about." So, there we go. The libraries of the world, and I should say probably to be contemporary, the internet of the world, is filled with biographies of great men and women. I mean, it's just, we have had some pretty cool people who've lived on the earth. And some have great notoriety, but they weren't cool people at all. We've had great philosophers, you know, Plato and that bunch, you know, and they really changed the world by what they wrote and proclaimed, and it's touched each one of us in one way, shape, or form of another. We've had great inventors. Thank goodness for the guy who invented air conditioning. I don't know whether he's saved, but I believe he's going to heaven because they need to make sure the place is air conditioned, you know. Inventors, the light bulb. Thank God for the phone and the iPhone in particular. I mean, that is my brains. My whole brains are in that phone. So, in fact, there was a, are you coming after me? Did I do something wrong? Okay. Oh, you want to take that? Oh, he's got batteries. Okay. So, where was I? About a great inventor, right? Indeed, there was an article that was written in a magazine not too long ago, said that the greatest invention in the last 100 years has been the iPhone. Pretty interesting. Because it took a lot of technology to put it all together. It's not just a phone. You know, it's the internet. You know, you've got directories in it. Takes pictures. But anyway, we've had great religious leaders. I mean, people like Gandhi, you know. Certainly great people like Billy Graham. The list, you know, goes on and on and on. And we've had big political leaders, you know, people who really did great things. People like, you know, Alexander the Great, people like Napoleon, people like Hitler, you know, Churchill, just a whole host of people who were involved in the political system. But let me tell you something about every one of these folks. They all died. In the words of that great philosopher and theologian, y'all remember him? He used to come into this church? Yeah, who was it? Bud Fomes, a great theologian and philosopher. He said on more than one occasion, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. And he's right, okay? So they all died. And they all were buried or put in a field somewhere or eaten by a fish in the sea or whatever happened to them. But they're all dead. And guess what? Nobody has heard a word from them since. Not one single solitary utterance of any kind has ever come from them. Now, and since we were in church and you know the answer, some of you know where I'm going with this right away, all right? But there's one person who stands out from the crowd that is so different that the axis of eternity spins around him. And he had a lot in common with a lot of these folks. He was born. So far as I know, all the human beings, some of you I'm not sure about, most of you were born, all right? You know, came into this world. Some of you might have come out of an egg. I'm not real sure. And I know E.T. over there is raising his hand. Everybody knows that arrow came from another place. But most of the human beings, all right, were born. Jesus was born. We have a good record of the story of that. Jesus died, and we have a good record of the story of that. But what makes him so unique is not his miracles, not his healings, and not the cross. What made him so unique is that he didn't stay in the grave. Amen. That he rose. Amen. That he rose from the dead. Now, I've seen sick people get healed. I've seen some people so sick that I thought they were dead get healed. Oh, I've seen a lot of that. I've seen medication do a lot of stuff. I saw me survive something I shouldn't have survived. You know, so I believe in all that. And I've heard stories about people who were dead who were raised back to life. In fact, when Jesus died, said many of the graves were open and people who were dead got up and walked around. But they all died again. Nobody save Jesus was resurrected. And what he has is completely different from this shell, this thing, this DNA, this body that we all have, completely different. He's the only one who rose from the dead. And the reason I know his body was different than anyone else who was restored to life, including Lazarus, is that he's still alive. And he's been seen. People have seen him. There's been sightings, you know. And most of the time people, you know, say, oh, well, that's just craziness. You know, people were drinking, eating pizza, you know, something, but they didn't really see him. Well, I tell you what, I've had some visions of the Lord. If that wasn't him, he's the best copy I've ever seen, you know. And so I may be one of the wackos. You need to lock me up. But I'm telling you, I've seen things and heard things that just blow my little mind, all right? But he is still here, and he is alive, and he still speaks to us. You know, some people say, well, I've never heard the voice of God. Have you been listening? Have you ever turned off the TV and the radio? Have you ever get someplace where it's quiet, where you could hear God? Have you ever asked to hear? Sometimes those who ask receive. Maybe it's a good thing just to ask. You know, it's a good thing to do. So, Jesus is still alive. Now, what we need to understand is that his death was not enough. Yes, he defeated sin. Yes, he defeated Satan. But him dying was not enough. He died for our sin. He became sin in our place. He went through that, but it was not enough. If that's all that Jesus did, you better enjoy life because this is it, pals. This is it. We're not getting any more. if that's all there is. But Jesus' cross is only one of the bookends of life. And the other bookend of life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this has been debated from the day it happened to this very day. Not everybody believes in the resurrection. I'm going to read you something that I have here. Several years ago, a spokesman for the American Atheists Incorporated, it's amazing that they incorporated themselves, but that's not the story, entered into a debate with William Craig, a Christian with a PhD in theology. In front of 8,000 people and with 100 radio stations broadcasting the event, during the debate, the people were amazed to find out that Christianity can stand up to rational analysis and rugged scrutiny. All right? At the end, it was no contest. Among those who had entered the auditorium that evening as avowed atheists, agnostics, or skeptics, an overwhelming 82%, 82, I didn't stumble, 82% concluded that the case for Christianity had been most compelling. And an amazing 47 people came to Christ. And absolutely nobody became an atheist. I think that's pretty cool. What was so compelling, this was that William Craig, what was so compelling was, what did Craig say that turned so many people to Christ? And what evidence was given for the resurrection of Christ? What was so compelling was that William Craig defended the resurrection with common sense. He saw that the only thing that makes sense after looking at the evidence for and against the resurrection is that Christ is alive. He's not the only one. C.S. Lewis did that. Most recently, The Case for Christ by... Not Jacques McDowell. He wrote evidence for... Lee Strobel's trying to think of. And we have several of those books around here, by the way, if you're interested. These are guys who didn't believe and set out to prove that God wasn't real, the resurrection didn't exist. They could have been the instructor at the university in the movie we all, most of you saw, God is Not Dead. The evidence is there. I've spent quite a bit of time myself just looking at externally, not just what the scriptures say, but externally. People gave up their very lives for this thing called the resurrection. All right? So let's spend a little time talking about it in some detail. Okay? Now, why is the resurrection important to you? Without the resurrection, your faith is useless. 1 Corinthians 15, 13-7. If there is no resurrection from the dead, in other words, if you won't be resurrected, he's talking about you, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is, as that word, useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, if you were not going to be raised, then Jesus wasn't raised. He connects those things together for us with the Holy Spirit. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You could have translated that useless. That's a better translation. And you are still in your sins. Now that's what they say is pretty strong stuff. I mean, he's saying some really strong things. If Jesus is dead, so are we. There's no life after death, and there is no forgiveness of sins. It's not enough for you to believe in the virgin birth. It's not enough for you to believe in Jesus that was born of a virgin. It's not enough for you to believe that the wise men showed up. It's not enough for you to believe that he went to the temple. It's not enough for you to believe that he changed water into wine. It's not enough for you to believe that the dead walked, were raised, that the sick were healed, that the lame walked, that the lepers were healed. It's not enough that he went to Calvary's tree and died. It's not enough that he was put in Joseph's tomb. It's not enough that the tomb was sealed. It is not enough. You must believe in the resurrection. For if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's what Paul went on to say. We are a bunch of foolish people sitting around giving money to all those preachers so they can get rich, you know, going to church, doing stupid stuff, eating bread and wine, and saying this is the body and blood of Christ, you know, spending time here on Sunday morning. You could be out on the beach on a beautiful day like today, wasting your life praying to yourself. If the resurrection isn't true, you ought to be pitied, you fool. But I'm here to declare to you today that the resurrection is real because of what the scriptures say, because of what Paul said, but most of all, I know it's real because of what happened to me. And if you don't know that, then you need to get down here and get saved today and get the resurrected Christ living within you and stop this religious rhetoric that you're involved in. Now that's the facts, folks. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you will never see heaven's gates. You'll see Jesus one day, but you're not going to like it. It's a place where only unbelievers go. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's one of the things I'll probably talk about the next couple of weeks. Some of you think you're going there to be judged. Beloved, you don't have to be judged because Jesus was judged for you. He was judging your place. Well, what about all the things I've done wrong? That's what the cross was all about. And that's what the resurrection is about, to make sure that you don't have to go there. You believe God's perfect, don't you? I mean, you go for that. You know, Lord, don't strike me for saying this, but he's got a bad memory. God has got a bad memory. He can't remember two things, evidently. He can't remember your sin. If you go up to him and said, well, you remember the time I did this, such and so? He would say, no, anybody got an Apple computer here? We can Google that. See if we can find some record of that. I believe it's been expunged and removed. And, you know, not polished and made to look good, just been removed. So he's got a bad memory. God can't remember sin. The other thing he evidently has trouble remembering is those who are saved. Evidently, because he says he got a book. And he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So evidently he's afraid that he might miss somebody, all right? So he's got it written down there. Now let me ask you a question. If God is perfect, and God couldn't do anything wrong, I mean, I think we'd all agree with that. If he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he knew, because he knows everything, and he knew that you were going to sin after you got saved, then don't you think if that sin was going to get you, keep you from going to heaven, that he wouldn't have put your name there? Because you know how funny things look when you try to erase them? You know, you never can really get it all off of a piece of paper. The computers kind of work, but even that has the bits are still in there. That's why you have to refrag your drives every once in a while. You non-computer people have no idea what I just said. It's like cleaning up your closet, all right? Does that help? It has to be cleaned up. So when he puts your name there, beloved, he puts it there for all eternity, never to be removed again. Nobody is able to open those books save Jesus himself. That's what the book of Revelation says. There are scrolls and books, but the only one who can open those books is Jesus himself. So on Resurrection Day and the great white throne judgment, all that takes place, you won't even be there. You'll be in heavenly realms. They'll be calling out your name. Hallelujah. And we'll be running to wherever God wants us to go when we get there in the heavenly realm. All right? So let's look at these issues for just a minute. First of all, if Jesus is dead, so are we. See, the resurrection proved this. It proved that Jesus was really who he said he was and who the scripture said he was. He was the incarnate Son of God. He wasn't a lookalike. He wasn't kind of a DNA clone. He was the one and only, very unique Son of God. And the resurrection proved that. The fact that he had a resurrected body proved that to be so. Now, everybody searched for the body of Jesus. You know that? I'm going to tell you, the first people who searched and were scared to death, that's the Roman soldiers. Because Roman soldiers, they had this little thing called, like, if you get an assignment and you break it, they just kill you. You know, whatever the penalty was of somebody that you were supposed to be protecting or jailing or whatever else, they would just kill you. You just take that penalty. They were not very pleasant people. No matter how good they look in those Roman uniforms in the movies, they were not very pleasant people when it came to that. They liked it if you were okay, it wasn't bothering, everything was fine. But those soldiers were looking. They were so frightened that they went to see their boss and said, "He's not there." Now, they wouldn't have done that if he wasn't there. Now, how do fishermen with one sword overtake a Roman legion and get in and take the body of Jesus? For one thing, those of you who are historians, some of you have been there, the stone was a big thing. It was big. It wasn't like one of the stones we have down in Louisiana that you could put in your pocket. I mean, these are real big rocks. And this thing was moved out of the way. I heard David Jeremiah this morning speaking. He said the word that's used there about the stone being rolled back, saying that it was removed, that it wasn't even in the little cradle where it would roll in and out of. And I thought that was interesting. I hadn't even thought about that. And those Roman soldiers, the last thing those guys wanted to do was go tell their boss that the body was gone. That's not a good day in the Roman army. But what did they say to them? They said, "Look, we're going to give you some money. Don't tell anybody what happened. Anybody asks, somebody stole it." Well, how dumb is that? Didn't nobody steal anything from a Roman soldier? I mean, these are trained people to do the job that they were trained to do. They were kind of the Navy SEALs of their day. You know? So they were doing their job. So the Romans didn't want him gone. Now, let's just suppose for a moment, and I don't know that this happened, but let's just suppose for a moment. Let's say the Roman governor, Pilate, who's got an army, wants to get information from Rome. Rome, I think they could get you to talk. I think they got things that George W. Bush never dreamed of for interrogating people. You know, they're waterboarding. They didn't use waterboarding. They just used boards and nails and things that would hurt you really, really bad. Pull your nose off, yank your ear off, you know, the beautiful hair you got gone, you know, walking around on one foot. When they get finished with you, you're going to fess up. They're good about doing this, you know. They're professionals. So if they thought that the disciples stole Jesus, what would you do if you were a Roman soldier and the body was gone and you just, maybe you went to sleep and you woke up? Wouldn't you go find those guys? They'd be easy to find. Wouldn't you have a good, nice talk with them? Don't you think that the Roman soldiers could have got from them where the body was if they stole it? I mean, just think about it for a moment. I'm convinced that they could have. They didn't. The Jews wanted the body found. Why? Because that crazy Jew, Jesus, said, "You destroy this temple, in 3 days I'm going to raise it up." They were afraid that he raised it, something would happen. Don't you think they could have found out? I mean, if the body was somewhere, if the Romans had it, or the disciples had it, don't you think maybe they could have found out? They had the resources. I mean, some of you talked about being thrown out of a church. You think they could excommunicate you from Judaism and throw you out? I mean, they had some weapons of their own, religious weapons they could have used. You're banned from the temple. You can never come back. You can't go to the synagogue anymore. You and your family, you know, you're outcast. We'll just throw you out. They had some weapons. They wanted the body. And the disciples wanted the body. Not because they believed he was resurrected. They believed that somebody stole him. They wanted Jesus' body. It was important to them. Now, I don't want to go over the edge on this, but if you've got a loved one, and you bury your loved one, and somebody steals their body, I suspect the rest of your life is going to be spent trying to find out where the body is. You'd probably spend all the money you got to solve that mystery. Because the people you love are important to you, and when you lay them to rest, I don't mean to be crass, but you expect them to stay there. I mean, everybody else has. Why am I belaboring this point? Because there is evidence that the body was not there. It's still empty. It'll be empty for the rest of eternity. Jesus was not there. A host of people died proclaiming that he was alive. Now, let me tell you what. I've got great faith up to a point. You could probably hurt me enough to make me say anything. Let's just face the facts. And don't look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. So are you. You know? Put enough pain on you, you'll confess anything. You'll do anything. Unless you know something is true. See, we look through a prism of faith in all of this. These guys knew. They knew. And then people don't die for just some religious ideology. People die for something they know to be true. They saw Jesus die. They saw the empty tomb, and they saw him. You've heard me say this before. Paul said over 500 brothers see him, and I'm convinced you get 500 Jews agree on anything, it'd have to be true. And the most unruly bunch of folks, I'm telling you, they don't agree a lot. I mean, historically, they've been known to war with one another. So they knew it, and they died. They didn't give them an injection so they go to sleep. They tore them in two. They beat them. They crucified him. They bawled him and all. They threw him in with lions who were hungry. They burned them on sticks and stakes. And they would not recant the resurrection. Nobody cared. They said, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. All right, so what? Who cares? Well, Jesus, I was blind and Jesus made me so I could see. Who cares? I was lame and Jesus made me walk. Who cares? Jesus is alive. Ah. That's the issue. That was the whole issue. That's always been the issue. People, even today, religious organizations will say that, sure, Jesus lived. Sure, he was a prophet. Sure, he died. I mean, they have a historical record of it. But he's just like everybody else. He's died, dead, and that's it. These people died because they believed and they knew that Jesus was alive. Now, if Jesus is dead, there's no life after death for you. When you die, adios amigo. You're going. And even a wonderful sermon I'll preach at your funeral. Won't mean anything. Oh, what a wonderful person you were. You know, you gave to the poor. You gave to me. You gave to my wife. You gave to everybody. What, you know, you used to wear nice clothes. I like the car you left to me when you died. You know, your Ferrari, I finally got it. That's it, folks. I mean, it's all over with. If Jesus is not alive, you have no hope. Laugh, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And that's the end of it, folks. That's the end of the story if Jesus is not alive. And you will never see God. If Jesus didn't rise, Listen to me. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know why you won't see God? Because there is no God. I don't even know what I'm doing here. I got so many other things to do. Why am I wasting my time over here, you know, talking to you folks? Don't y'all have anything to do with your lives besides sit around and listen to me? I mean, it's just a joke. God, there is no God. We got a movie, just told, you know, God is dead. Professor made him sign a piece of paper. God is dead. God is dead. You see how important it is? It's at the very essence of everything. Why do you think they have so much trouble embracing the fact that God created the heavens and the earth? Because if God created the heavens and the earth, then the story about Jesus is true. And if the story about Jesus is true, and he was really raised from the dead, you know what the conclusion of that is? That if I don't believe in him, I will never see God, and I will snap, crackle, and pop for all eternity. That's it. It's got nothing to do with how the universe came to be. It's got to do whether God exists, whether Christ exists, whether he was raised from the dead. That's the issue. The rest of it is just smoke and mirrors. That's all it is. But Jesus is alive. And because he lives, you live too. If Jesus is dead, there is no forgiveness for sins. Every sin you ever committed is still there. You want to live with that burden? I remember the day I got saved. I was kneeling down on my chair in a guy's living room. And when I stood up, it felt like the bottom of my legs had disappeared because the weight of sin had been removed from me. I'll never forget that feeling. I'll never forget it. The weight is gone. No more guilt. No more. You know, I'm not much of a theologian. Some of you would attest to that being true. But I'm not much of a theologian. But I know what happened to me. Something happened. Something changed me. And I studied enough philosophy and stuff in school to know that you can't change a person. I mean, you are what you are. You're like Popeye. Remember the shirt that Sam had? I am what I am, and that's all that I am. That's what Popeye's shirt said. You know, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. But Christ can change a person. Changed you and changed me. And our sins have been removed. The proof of forgiveness is the resurrection. If Jesus is not resurrected, we are still in our sins. If you're a believer, when you die, you will be raised to new life. You will be raised to new life. Now, we're going to do something. This is not exactly an Easter thing we're going to do, kind of, but I think Jim will do this, and I think you will. The reason I'm going to do it this morning, I had the idea of doing it Friday, and I thought, I don't know. And then I thought, well, maybe we could do it today. And I thought, I don't know. And Jim comes down, we get here this morning, he says, you think we could do this? I said, yeah. So, Jim, you've all seen this before. Most of you have seen it before. But you'll get it'll get you shouting and hollering just to hear it. You ready, Jim?
Yeah.
Let it go.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord. That's my king. Thine, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
That is pretty good on Easter Sunday, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hear the lights, Jim. Amen. Wow, it's kind of hard to follow that, but I'm going to do my best. All right. Without the resurrection, sin has destroyed you. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Wow. Hallelujah. 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 Death and sin have infected every man, every born woman in this planet. In Colossians, it says this: you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Didn't say you looked dead. Didn't say you felt dead. Said you were dead. You had no signs of life. See, that's what it is about lost folks. They have no signs of life. That's why you can't talk to them sometimes. That's why they don't understand you. You're speaking Chinese, and they hear, French. There's no communications. You're alive, and they're dead. If without Christ, you are dead. Well, I didn't look dead. You didn't look dead on the outside, but you were just as surely dead. God could find no signs of life in you. The idea that, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and God's going to look at me and judge me on a balanced scale, whether I did right or whether I did wrong, and hopefully he will let me in. If that's what you're hoping on, adios, amigo. Enjoy hell, because that's where you're going. If that's what you're planning on, you've got bad plans. You are dead as far as God is concerned. You are eternally dead. You're as dead as a person can be without Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had no signs of death. You could examine him, and all you would find was life. And you would find eternal life. When God examines you today as a born-again believer, he can find no signs of death in you. I'm going to stop on that for just a minute. Because some of you think that you're in a process of some kind. You are in a process. You're getting old. That's the process. Okay? You're wrinkling. That's the process. You know, that is a process. Your body's not getting any better. I'm sorry. Go take a picture. Pat and I like to take pictures when we're young. Don't take any pictures when you're old. You know, don't want to see them wrinkled old people, you know. I mean, get them young pictures and see them. When you're good looking, you know. Had hair on my head and hair on my legs. I didn't have hair in my ears, you know. You're dying. You're not getting better. And if you're lost and you don't know Christ, you're not getting any worse. When you're dead, you're dead. You can't be kind of dead. Well, I'm only 20% dead. I'll be 100% dead when I die, and maybe I'll get better along the way. You can't have any more life. You're not 20% alive. You're not 30% saved. You're 100% alive, and you're not going to get any better as far as God is concerned. The problem is that we look at each other with the eyes of the flesh, and we don't see what God has done on the inside. How many times do I have to tell you that? If you could see the real you, you'd fall down on your own face at the glory of you, because the glory of God resides within you. No, you have, listen to me, you have the righteousness of God in you. In fact, you are the righteousness of God. Well, are you saying I'm God? I'm saying you got God in you. You have God's righteousness, and it's not your own, and it's not going to get any better. You're not going to get to heaven and get all spiffy clean and do better. What you got is what you're going to get, because you can't get any more of Christ in you, you can't get any more life in you, and you can't get any better. I think I'll sit down, because I know nobody believed that. Some of you say, yeah, but. Well, I mean, I'm not going to say that. You can't have any buts in your vocabulary when it comes to God. You're either alive or you're dead. Jesus is either alive or he's dead. If he's dead, forget about it. If he's alive, then you're alive. And if you're alive, you'll be alive forevermore. You will not die. That's what Easter's all about. It's not about the Easter bunny. Who came up with the crazy idea of a bunny laying eggs? Anybody know about that? Where did that come from? It's not about chocolate candy. Lord, I love chocolate candy. It's about whether or not this Jewish man by the name of Jesus is alive. And the answer is overwhelmingly yes. And if he's not alive, we have trouble. If he is alive and he dwells in you, you are alive for all eternity. Beloved, forget all the junk that you heard other people tell you. They were wrong. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Yeah, people sincerely believe that they could get in a barrel and go over Niagara Falls and survive. They had their funerals if they found their bodies. A lot of folks died doing that. People can be sincere and be wrong. It's not about sincerity. It's about facts. And if facts are that Christ is alive, Christ is in you, and you're alive for all eternity. And just because some of you are a little bit demented, let me make this very clear, that does not give you a license to go do whatever you want to do and think you're going to get away with it, all right? You'll get away with it as far as God is concerned spiritually, but you will suffer some consequences here. If you decide, well, I'm invincible and walk out on Robert Boulevard out here, people are flying by at 50 miles an hour, they're going to hit you, probably kill you. And I will do your funeral, and I'll say the most foolish person I've ever seen. But I won't preach you into hell. You just got to heaven a little bit sooner than you should have got there. Okay, you got that?
Yeah.
Listen to this. This is funny. When Nikita Khrushchev died, y'all remember Nikita?
Yeah.
He just banged his foot on the table in the U.S. Senate or someplace. What did I say? His foot. No, it's his shoe. See, I have other problems. I may be saved, but I do have problems, all right? But that's another story. The Communist Party, who threw Mr. Khrushchev aside, you know, they actually threw him out. You know, they didn't like him. You know, he didn't get a pension, I understand. Were uncomfortable about burying him when he died on Soviet soil. So they called the President of the United States, who at that time was Richard Nixon, asking if the U.S. would take Khrushchev's corpse. Nixon had his own problems at the time and declined. You remember his problems. Then the Soviet Union leaders went to Golda Meir. Remember Golda Meir? She was the Prime Minister of Israel. And she was agreeable, but told them, I must warn you that this country has the world's highest resurrection rate. You gotta love that. You gotta love that. The highest resurrection rate. Israel has the highest resurrection rate, but it's still only one. No one save Jesus has ever been raised from the dead. One is enough. One is enough for the seed, the resurrected Jesus, has implanted within you his resurrection. And that on the final day, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will no longer have these frail bodies of clay. We will have body just like Jesus. What was Jesus' body like? It was cool. It was cool. He could go wherever he wanted. He could eat if he wanted to. He did. He could cook. He could talk. He could show up in a room. He could disappear. He could travel. He could do some wonderful things. I don't know everything that you can do with a resurrection. I'll bet you it's a lot better. Did I lose my cell? I bet I'll, what? Stop playing with those knobs. This body will do things that you have not even entered into your mind. The scriptures say that. Man has even thought of it. He hadn't had the thought. He hadn't conceived it. He hadn't seen it. He hadn't heard it. Of the things that God has in store for those who are called and resurrected and alive. I'm paraphrasing that for you. You don't have any idea. Neither do I. Paul said he went to heaven. He said, I don't know what I was dreaming. I don't know where I was there. I really don't know. He said, but boy, I'll tell you what. I've seen some things. It's not even lawful for me to tell you about. What things that he saw. We have no idea. You know, the scriptures give us some idea. It says, well, we're going to have streets of gold. So who cares? What would you do with the gold anyway? What would you do to the street? Unless you get a Ferrari up there. If you see black tire marks on it, it's me. If the gold needs to be cleaned, I did it. Okay? We don't know, beloved. All we know is, Paul, we know this for a fact. The scriptures say this, that whatever Jesus was like, that's exactly what we'd be like. And we will have resurrected bodies. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. You like stories. I'll tell you a story. I have time. You got no place to go. You already got your Easter basket, so you got no place to go. Pat and I went to see the movie last night, Heaven is Real. Some of you read the book? If you read the book, you're not going to love the movie, although I really liked it. Okay, I really, really liked it a lot. But it's, you know, the book had more stuff in it. I wish they'd have put more stuff. Not that I necessarily agree with what they had. I just wanted more. It wasn't enough for me. I walked out still thirsty. So they had the scene, and you know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know about, but they have the scene where the little boy is in heaven, and he sees this little girl, and she hugs him, you know. And just a real, really, really, really precious moment, you know. I got stuck on that scene. The movie kind of went on, and my brain just stayed there. And I just kept thinking about it. And the reason I was thinking about it is this is going to be great words of encouragement for some of you. Some of you know the stories, but not everybody does. I haven't told it to everyone. Back about 30 years ago, at least 30 years ago, maybe longer, 35 years ago. I used to have a Bible study in my home, and we were having a great time of worship, you know. We didn't have row. We didn't have much of anything as far as music concerned, but we had worship. I mean, it was awesome. And the way my house was set up, I had a fireplace here, and I had a sofa here that faced that way, and a matching sofa over here that faced this way. You know, and we had people all around. We usually had 30, 35, 40 people. And I had my eyes closed, my hands raised, just worshiping the Lord. And whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But a little girl showed up. Now, as far as I know, I'm the only person who saw her. But she was probably about 2 years old. And she had on a little girl's dress. You know how girls wear those little full dresses and they got the petticoats underneath it and they spin around in them? You know, that. I don't know if they still do that anymore. But yeah, Izzy had one of those. Yeah, I remember that. So, and she was just kind of pirouetting around and dancing, you know, with the worship music, which was just all vocal. We didn't have any instruments. And she came by me and she just hugged me by the legs. You know how little children do. She just hugged me by the leg. And I didn't know what was going on until the Lord spoke to me. And he says, that's your sister. See, my mother had a child, a little girl. Her name is Ivy, who only lived a couple hours after she was born. And my mother told me about it, but I don't have any physical recollection of that. And boy, it just took my strength away. I mean, I was just overwhelmed with the thought. Because I never once thought about her other than maybe my mother would say something, but I never processed any thought, and I had no reason to think about that. Now, some of you have lost children, some of you women who have had miscarriages. I want you to know that God's in the keeping business, okay, of little babies. So, time went on. About 10, 12 years ago, I'm not really sure when it was, I had this episode. I was at home in the morning praying, and I saw a young girl. And she was about 12, 13 years old, and I saw her. And I knew something spiritual was going on, and now I'm a little bit smarter than I used to be. And I said to the Lord, I said, "That's Ivy." And he said, "Yes." And I said, "She's bigger." And he said, "She's growing." And I was just stunned, and I just enjoyed the moment. And I wrote it down in my diary so I'd have a record of it. Well, just about a year ago now, maybe a little longer than a year ago, I was again praying. No telling what happens when you pray. I mean, if you shut off everything and just kind of listen. And I had this vision of heaven. And what was amazing was that it was a lot of people that I knew were there. My mother and dad were there, and they were young. And I saw my uncle, who had died, and his name is Joe, and I saw him there. And I saw several other people, and I don't want to go through a whole litany of who I saw. I saw Sam, her husband, who had died, which really meant a lot to me. And when I told Linda, it meant a lot to her. But standing next to my mom was this beautiful young woman. And I knew it was Ivy. And she looked like she was about 23, 24 years old, something like that. And what amazed me, she looked exactly like my daughter. And she looked exactly like my mom when she was young. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you that heaven is real. Now, you might walk out here and say, I don't know about that. Well, you don't have to know about it. You can just throw that in the garbage can of your memory. You don't have to do anything with it. It's mine. It means something to me, and I'd like to keep it, okay? I'm looking forward to seeing Ivy. Hope she didn't get too old before I get there, But I think there's some truth in that. Oh, and by the way, for all you pet lovers, my two little dogs were there. I said, well, the dogs go to heaven, and you've heard the joke. From what I've seen, dogs got a better chance than most people, all right? So my two little dogs were there. And I don't want to go any more into that. There's a lot more about it, but that kind of hits the highlights of it. But I wanted you to see that something really extraordinary goes on when a person leaves this earth. And they're in the presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So where am I? I wanted to go on because I wanted to talk about this. Without the resurrection, your glorified body is dead. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 45. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who was Christ, a life-giving spirit. So why do you need a glorified body? From what I saw, these folks didn't, from what I understand, they wouldn't have their glorified bodies yet. Because the resurrection here hasn't taken place. But they had a body that was recognizable. I recognized them. So for me, I saw people, but young. Nobody was old. And they bring that up in this movie, by the way. You know, and I knew that before I read the book. You know, that they were young. You need a glorified body because your body is falling apart. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, it is falling apart. I used to work in the space industry, and one thing I discovered in the space industry, that we had to put men in space suits. You know why? Because they couldn't live in the environment that they were in without a special kind of suit. And those suits, if they got a hole in them so small, it'd almost take a microscope to see it, those guys would die. They needed a special kind of suit that could withstand the rigors of space and live and survive through that. Your Earth suit has too many holes in it. You have punctured holes in it. And it's getting old. In fact, y'all may have seen this. They had on the news, they auctioned off some of the space memorabilia, and they auctioned off a space suit that was used during the Apollo program. And then when I saw that suit, by the way, they got like $15,000 for it. That suit cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it was shiny and, you know, nice looking. Then when it was all raggedy looking. It looked like rust on it. I don't know. It didn't look very good. And that's kind of like our bodies. I mean, they're not much for going into space anymore. We need something better, and we need this Earth suit needs to disappear, and a new suit needs to be put on us. And it's called the glorified body. You need a suit not made with human hands by your mom and dad, but you need a suit made by the Word of God. Your body is perishable. It's dishonored. This is what we just read. And it's natural. Your glorified body is imperishable, honored, and spiritual. What's it going to be like? I told you already, I don't know. But it's going to be cool. Only resurrected people get to go to heaven. Listen to this. Verses 49 and 50. And just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Inherit the imperishable. We look like Adam right now. We all look like Adam and Eve in some way, shape, or form. I would say two arms. I only got an arm and a half. All right? You know, most people have two arms, two legs, two eyes, one nose, two pieces. You know, I mean, this is who we look like. In the resurrection, we'll look just like Jesus. Whatever that resurrected body looks like, that's what we look at. Some time ago, a friend of mine and a friend of had asked Stacy Sorensen a question. That's Linda's daughter, and he asked this question. He said, "What did Jesus mean to you?" And Stacy's answer was perfect. She said, "Everything." What a great answer. What does Jesus mean to you? Everything. It means everything. Everything. You could add to that if you wanted. It's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. The big question was, how much did the Rockefellers leave behind when they died? Everything. Nobody took anything with them. You can't take your brain. For some of us, it's not a great loss. You know, you can't take your brain. You know, you can't take your body. You can't take your wealth. You can't take your reputation. The only thing that you can take is Jesus Christ. That's it. The rest of this stuff is just fluff. It's just something to do, waiting to go home. And we think it's so important, and it is. I don't want to, you know, diminish. You know, living is good. I like living. You know, I'm not in any hurry to leave. But I tell you what, when we go, it will be absolutely magnificent. And you're going to look so good. I hope we get together and have a church service up there. You know, and kids, we'll all be in our glorified bodies. Won't that be fun? That'll be fun. So, is the resurrection important? Beloved, it is absolutely everything, and it's the only thing. And I'm so glad that most of the world leaves us alone for Resurrection Sunday, because they don't know what to do with this. I've told you this before. They don't know what to do with the cross and the blood and the resurrection and all that stuff, because they're dead and they're living in darkness. You, beloved, are living in light, and you have the life and the righteousness of God and the resurrection dwelling within you. You ought to be shouting on every Easter. Now, I want to close with this one thought for you. You notice I wore a suit today. And the reason I did, because my mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, said that he believed Jesus was coming back on Easter Sunday. So every Easter Sunday, I get up, and if the sun's there, and I think, And this morning I thought, well, maybe it hadn't come up in on the West Coast yet. You know, so maybe we're all going to go together, you know. But it didn't happen. But I thought I ought to at least wear a suit just in case it happens during the service. I'd like to go with a suit on. Yeah, I don't have to. You can go in shorts, you know, and a jacket and support. That's okay. But if I'm going to get, you know, raptured out of here, I think I'd like to go in a suit. It's just me. You know, it's just me. You don't have to worry about that. But that's what I'd like to do. So, why was Jesus resurrected? So that you could have faith, that your faith would not be in vain, that you would be forgiven, and that one day you too will be in the heavenly realm. Beloved, those of you who have lost loved ones, do not mourn like those who have no hope. They are safe in Father's house right now. Amen? Let's all stand. I want to give you a blessing to go with today. So here's your blessing. May you look with the eyes of faith into the tomb of Jesus and testify by your faith that Jesus is alive. May the hope of the resurrection sustain you through the trials of life so that you will be filled with joy knowing that one day you will receive your glorified body. And may God give you the vision of Jesus that's so real that it dispels every doubt and fills you with the blessed hope of a song from long ago that says in part, I'm going to read this and then Jim's going to play it. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Amen. That's it. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come see me before you leave, and I'll be sure to introduce the two of you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.